Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we are in Joshua chapter 4, beginning our study in verse 8. And we will be going through chapter 6, verse 5. And this is our fifth lecture through the book of Joshua. And let's pray and ask God for His help. Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we are about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up right where we left off last time, no introduction, we'll just continue on in verse 8 of Joshua 4. It says, "And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there." And so the Israelites did not take more or less than 12 stones, and they didn't take them from some place other than where God told them to, which was the middle of that riverbed where the priests were holding the Ark of the Covenant as the people crossed that river on dry ground. And so the people did as the Lord had told Joshua. And so far, Joshua is off to a good start as the leader of Israel. I say that because he is obeying God and the people are obeying him. And as long as that keeps happening, everything will be great. Verse 9, "Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day." That stone monument was there when Joshua wrote this book, about 70 years later. Actually, according to other Jewish history books, those stones were still there 1,500 years later when John the Baptist was in that area doing his baptizing during our Lord's time. 10. "So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over." Now, the Israelites trusted God, or they never would have entered that riverbed in the first place. They knew God was holding the water back, even though it was flood stage. But just because God parted the river doesn't mean that they can horse around in the riverbed, taking their time getting across. They understood that too. And so it was all business until they crossed that riverbed. You know, there is a fine line sometimes between trusting God and putting God to the test. Verse 11, "Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. After the people all crossed safely, then the priest who carried the ark representing God's presence came across as well." You know, it was as if God was in that riverbed acting like a traffic cop, holding back the water to give his people the right of way. And then when they all crossed, well then God, in the presence of that ark, came on shore and the water started flowing again. 12, "And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them." And remember these 2.5 tribes? They were given land east of the Jordan River. But before they settled in, they crossed with the others to help them take the land west of the Jordan. Verse 13, "About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. The 2.5 tribes contributed 40,000 soldiers to Israel's cause. 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. And so from that day on, the Israelites were in awe of Joshua, their leader. It was clear to all Israel that the Lord God was working through Joshua, and so he could be trusted to lead, and they did trust him. 15. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, and so on the day that Joshua gained the confidence of the people, God speaks to Joshua, and he tells him something, and that something is in verse 16. The Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priest who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. I just want you to notice that the ark of the covenant is here referred to as the ark of the testimony. The words covenant and testimony both refer to the exact same thing. They refer to the Ten Commandments, which were inside of that box. The Ten Commandments are a covenant, in other words, they are a contract between God and His people, and they are also God's testimony of His will for His people. Someone says, oh, I wonder what God's will is for me. Well, don't wonder, because He has already testified as to what His will for us is. He has testified that the Ten Commandments are His will for you and for me. Follow them, and the rest of His will for you will fall into place. 17. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. Now, I just want you to notice something here. Back in 15, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priest who bear the ark of the testimony. Verse 17, Joshua therefore commanded the priest. See how obedient he is? See, this is why God exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel. You see why right here. As leader of Israel, Joshua was an obedient servant of God. He commanded the priest just as God told him to. You know, to be a good leader of people, you must be a good servant of God. 18. And it came to pass, when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The water upriver that had been standing upright, like it was being restrained by an invisible dam, started flowing once again. The second the presence of God in that ark reached the shore, it started flowing. 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho on the 10th day of the first month. They stepped foot into the promised land, and it was 5 days short of exactly 40 years from the day that they left Egypt until the day they stepped into the Holy Land. 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. When God does something miraculous, it should be remembered. And that's what these 12 stones taken from the middle of the riverbed were for. They memorialized the dividing of the Jordan River. Testimony to the great miracle that God did for His people. 21. Then He spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" And they will. Future generations of Israelites will look at that stone and they'll wonder. And they will ask, "Why is that big pile of stones down by the Jordan River? What does it mean?" And when future generations ask, verse 22, God says, "Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land." In other words, tell them what these stones are all about. Future generations will not be fortunate enough to see the actual miracle when God parted that Jordan River. So they need to experience it through the eyewitness testimony of those who did. The eyewitness testimony was handed down from generation to generation and was memorialized by that monument. Very important that Israel understand their heritage, their godly heritage. 23. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Future generations of Israel must be told that God dried that river for his people, and that's how they got into the Promised Land. They must understand that miracle. In other words, they have to understand that if it wasn't for that big miracle, their generation would not be enjoying life in the Promised Land like they are. They need to appreciate their godly heritage. And it's the same with us today in America. It is very important to acknowledge that the things we enjoy in America today were made possible because God used past generations to do things that led to it being this way. Should not forget what past generations of Americans did by the direction and the blessings of God to get us what we have today, talking about the freedoms. 24. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God didn't have to do a miracle to get them into the Promised Land. He could have done it any way he wanted to. I mean, by his providence, he could have dried that Jordan River up 1,000 years earlier. And they could have just walked through like it was a desert. He didn't have to do a miracle, but he chose to do a miracle so that Israel and the rest of us who read about it would know just how strong God is and how he can do anything he wants to make sure his people get what he wants them to have. Chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. The people of the land, the heathen Canaanites, saw how God separated the Jordan River for Israel, and they are thinking, "Oh no, the God of Israel is doing it again. He parted the Red Sea 40 years earlier, and now this." And they know they're in trouble. And so, like water draining from your kitchen sink, their courage drained from their soul. They have nothing left. They're so afraid. Verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Circumcision, in case you don't know, was a religious rite that the Israelites went through. It was the outward sign of an Israelite's relationship with God. He had established that for them. And so circumcision wasn't just an operation. It was a religious ritual. It was symbolic of the fact that they were separated unto God, that they were God's people. Well, that religious rite had been neglected by Israel for 40 years. And now they are entering a land that is filled with heathens. And it cannot be neglected anymore. God wants that thing taken care of. They are entering this land filled with heathens, and so it is more important than ever to have that sign that Israel was different, that they were God's people. And that is important to God, that His people stand out as being different, even us today, by our actions, by our words. God wants Christians to be different. It is not God's will for His people to blend in with the rest of the world. 4. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. And so the adults, as you probably recall, who left Egypt, all died within the 40 years. They all died before they reached the Holy Land. Joshua had to circumcise people because their folks sure can't. They're gone. 5. And all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way, as they came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. And so while the Israelites were in Egypt, they obeyed God, and they went through that religious rite. But once they got out of Egypt, and during the 40 years in the wilderness, they neglected God's law, including this religious rite, the circumcision thing, which isn't really surprising. Look at verse 6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war, who came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that He would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that He would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Neglecting to circumcise their young was so typical of that Israelite generation, that rebellious generation that came out of Egypt. So typical. They disobeyed God in many ways, which is why they were not allowed to enter the Holy Land. 7. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. Since their parents had neglected their duty to circumcise them as children, God ordered it to be done to them as adults. Lesson: adults who are not raised right are still responsible to get their act together and obey God. 8. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. It is a good thing that God caused a supernatural fear to fall on the Canaanites concerning Israel. I say that because for 3 days none of the Israelite soldiers could even move. They were so sore from the operation. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal. It means rolling. And it's called that to this day. God says, "I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt." And the reproach of Egypt is referring to the taunt of Egypt, when they said, "Oh sure, the God of Israel saved them from slavery down here, but He won't get them into their land. They'll die in the desert. He'll never get them there. Well, God did get them there. And that put an end to the reproach of Egypt. 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. They celebrated the Passover. They celebrated the religious feast that remembered their deliverance from Egypt, and they celebrated the Passover only about a mile away from Jericho, which would be the first community to be conquered by Israel in the Holy Land. 11. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. And God had promised them many times an abundance of food once they reached the Holy Land. And right here, they are enjoying their first meal. And not only that, notice 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And so as soon as they started eating the food from the Holy Land, God stopped sending the manna. If anybody had any doubts about that being a miraculous food, those doubts ought to be gone. They had it for 40 years every day until the first day that they ate food from the Holy Land, and then it stopped, and they never saw it again. They had the manna for as long as they needed it, and then it stopped. God supplies the needs of His people in different ways at different stages in their life, but He always somehow supplies. We see that again. 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" This is a strange thing. War is about to break out between Israel and Jericho. And Joshua, it seems like he's out for a walk or something, he sees this man, and this man is all decked out like a soldier. And not only that, he has his sword drawn. He's there to fight. There's no question about that. Joshua just wants to know whose side he's on. You on our side? You on Jericho's side? 14. So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." He isn't a soldier from Jericho or from Israel. He is the commander of God's army. And then he added, "And I just got here. I just got here." Meaning, this battle is about to really heat up. Because if he just got there, and his sword is drawn, that means something's about to happen. And it is. In the last part of verse 14, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?'" Joshua fell down before this fella, and worshipped him. And this person did not rebuke Joshua for worshiping him. So if you're thinking that this person is an angel, he is not. He wasn't an angel. Because a holy angel never accepts worship, never accepts homage from a human being. They always say, "Don't fall down before me. Don't worship me. Worship God." And so this is not an angel. This is God Himself in human form, showing that He is ready to lead His people to victory. God is what you need Him to be when you need Him to be it, if you are His child. And right now, Joshua and Israel need God to be a fighter. And that's why the Lord shows up, all decked out like a warrior, and ready to go. 15. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. That's what God told Moses to do, remember? When he appeared to him at the burning bush, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground." Joshua had asked this person, "What do you want me to do?" And God's answer was, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. Take off your sandals. In other words, show me the proper respect. Show respect for your Creator and your God. That was his answer. That is the beginning of God's will for each one of us. Unless we are showing the proper respect for our God and our Creator, we are out of God's will no matter what we do. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Everyone was kind of frozen. None of Jericho's neighbors came to her aid. And no one from Jericho came out and repenting and surrendering to Israel either. But he was just kind of frozen in place. 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. Well, that settles that. The captain of the Lord's army talks to Joshua and assures him that Israel will take Jericho. Now Joshua has God's specific word on that one. The matter is settled. Just a matter of time. 3. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall all go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. So for 6 straight days, Joshua is to take all his soldiers, march to Jericho, circle the city once, and then return back to camp. Every day for 6 days they are to do that. And then notice, verse 4, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpet. Now, on the 7th day, the ark of the covenant, with 7 priests blowing 7 trumpets, are to circle the city 7 times. See, why are the priests there? This is supposed to be a war. Why are the priests there, and why is the ark there? They're not going to fight. What's going on here? Well, the priests in the ark, which of course is symbolic of God's presence, picture the fact that the fall of Jericho is going to be all God's doing. And they're going to march around the city 7 times. Then notice verse 5. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. When the priest let out a loud blast on that trumpet, then the entire army of Israel is to let loose with shouts. In other words, the army is to give a loud, long, standing ovation to Almighty God for what he's about to do, namely, bring down the walls of Jericho. And we'll see that happen next time when we pick up our study in verse 6. Until then, so long, everyone.